The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Listen to the good news proclaimed in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter, reading from the 15th verse.
Glory to Christ, our Savior.
Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if you will not hear, take with you two or more, that by the mouth of the two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise Christ our Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto thee, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, writes, and I quote, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." And boy, oh boy, do we need love in our day and time, in our context of viruses, of corruption and power outages, gender-based violence, fake news, the fourth industrial revolution, economic wars on the poor and the developed countries, technological advances and robotics, human trafficking, child abuse, human microchipping, and some conspiracy theorists would say the subtle machinations of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast and the triple sixes. Now this thing of Paul is something nice. It is something that I am comfortable with, not the mending relationship stuff of the gospel reading of Jesus this morning. And so I am tempted to stick with Paul and with his wonderful advice to the Romans and his encouragement to them. Because, friends, this is a very beautiful appeal. But what happens when love is not there? What happens when your neighbor causes you harm instead of loving you? What happens when a brother or sister sins against us? What then should we do? What then do we owe? And how shall we repay? And maybe I just want you to, for a moment with me, think about the worst thing that someone has done unto you. Maybe you were lied to, stolen from, or hurt in some deep and painful manner. Your promotion went to someone else due to deception. A business deal has gone wrong as a result of interference. Loss of investment because of bad judgment. I don't know. You would, and you remember. And so, friends, you do not just forgive and forget these things, do you? I suspect not. So what should we be doing? And just imagine with me, the church door opens and in steps Jesus. And this is what he says. Hi, friends, here's your guidelines in the event of an offense be given you by a fellow believer. This is what you should be doing. Principle number one, the person who is offended is called upon to take the initiative and to seek reconciliation, and to try and set things aright. So the word says that if you are hurt by someone, and it is serious enough for you to brood over, If you are hurt by someone and it is serious enough for you that you want to talk to others about it, if it is serious enough that you are facing the temptation to gossip about the person who have caused the offense, then the Word of God says it is up to you to take action to restore the broken relationship between you and your friend. Now, I do not know a lot of people who are confrontational or people who like conflict and confrontation. I and many others would much rather just ignore it, let it slip. And when we are asked, we will provide you with a very good reason and justification. We are Christians. We're not meant to get angry. We do not bear grudges, that's us. We do not confront people. We avoid them. We walk away with our dignity intact. That's me. That's you. That's us. And some of us would say, not my circus, not my monkeys. The offender should seek restoration and correct the wrong. But just for a moment, think with me about this. He or she may not even have realized that they have caused you harm, that they have caused you offense. So what is it that they should be apologizing for? He or she may simply not care enough to seek restoration. He or she may simply not realize what is at stake and what there is to lose. And they may simply hope that this thing will pass and that it will set itself all right without them doing anything. And so we realize that it is not easy to do what is required. It is never easy to confess and to face your demons, so to speak, and to take it on the chin or to bear the consequences of our actions. And so we are told this morning, and if we do not deal with these things, it threatens our inner peace. It threatens the peace between us, brothers and sisters, and the peace within our church as a community of faith and the community out there. And so if we are concerned about an offense that has been committed against us, the words of Jesus calls upon us to act and to bring about some form of resolve. It is upon us to restore relationship and to find peace again. And this is still Jesus speaking, and he's in our midst, and he says, principle number two, resolve the matter between the two of you in private. And I know that even I myself over the years have caused people offense, maybe unintentionally, and I would hope to believe never in a premeditated manner, but I have offended others. And when it did happen, it will hurt like hell, because we will discover that relationships have been severed and friends have been alienated. And what makes it worse is when it is people outside of this situation that will come and bring it to your attention. So you may wonder, like I do, why did he or she not come to me? Why did they not share their discomfort with me? Why did they prefer to share it with others who could do nothing about it? Why could he or she not confront me and tell me that I have offended him or her? And we would argue and we would say, this doesn't help. It only complicates matters. And then we hear the words of Jesus, and I quote, he says, if any member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But what if the person who have offended you refuses to hear you out, or does not want to consider your viewpoint on the matter? What if he or she maintains their innocence and simply discards your opinion on the matter? What if he or she does not want to own up, or as he or she will go about unrepentant? And then Jesus says, as he's filling our words, he says, if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And again, Jesus says, and I quote, if the member refuses to listen to them, telling to the church. And as church, he is referring, and he means a group of caring and discerning fellow believers. So if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such be unto you as a heathen, a Gentile, and a tax collector. And so we are tempted to say, that's clear, that's simple, isn't it? If your brother or sister offends against you, tell them it in private. If that doesn't work, bring along a witness or two and allow their wisdom and judgment to deal with this. And if that still doesn't work, then you just bring them before the whole church of God. And if that fails, treat the offender like a Gentile and a tax collector. So the first step is take the initiative. The second one is confront the offender privately. And whilst it may go against your better judgment and the accepted preferences, it may work. And it may settle the case. You may win back, says Jesus, your friend, and things may be okay. Or they may be alienated by choice. And listen here, it is not the community, it's not you, it is the offender by choice. And it says it is done with the backing and the consent of the whole community. We are either able to restore relationships or not. And we want to believe that we can always walk away blameless. Because I've tried my best, I've done everything within my power. And I was met with resistance. And then Jesus steps in and says, not true. You are not asked to establish your innocence or your lack of blame. You are not asked to go and take revenge. You are called upon, says the word of God, to deal with your offender. And you have to deal with your pain and with their pain so that there may be peace and so that there may be joy within the community of God, the fellowship of the believers, the church of God. And so we act to bring sinners to repentance, so that we and they may know the blessings of harmony and peace amongst God's people. The word says we act to get to know the joy of being in a good relationship with all, and that we may know the peace that comes when we do not have disputes with others in our anger. And so resolving differences, confronting sin, and calling others to repentance, it is a process that will benefit all. The offended and the offender, the community and the faith community as well. The word of God says that it is a matter of salvation for the sinner and for those who have sinned against you, or those that they have sinned against. And this is how we come to understand Jesus' words about the unrepentant. And I quote, he says, and if that fails, if they do not repent, treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector. Remember also the following that was said about Jesus himself. And I quote scripture, he says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to him. And the people murmured against Jesus, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. Remember also what Jesus said to his critics when they criticized the company that he kept. He said to them, if you are not sick, you are not in need of the doctor. And then he said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. He reminded also that the first who turned up at the birth of Jesus, the Magi, they were Gentiles from the east. Remember also that Jesus healed the servant of a Gentile army officer. Be reminded that Jesus called Matthew a tax collector to be a disciple, and we can go on and we can recite examples of how Jesus related to sinners and tax collectors and Gentiles and heathen and prostitutes and all sorts and kinds of people that we would not want to associate with. But Jesus ends his conversation, this particular conversation, by saying, and I quote, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. And so if you and I, if we want to be with Jesus, then we must be among the people he chose to be with. Sinners, tax collectors, Gentiles, heathen. And we're not called nor are we called to be amongst them as judges of their weaknesses. We are called to be among them as ones who owe nothing but to love. And yes, we won't always succeed, but we will also not always fail in our attempts. We can try. We must try. We must continue to love others as we love ourselves. And maybe as God has spoken through the prophet Ezekiel, maybe he's speaking to us this day, and I quote Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. And this is God speaking. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. So what is our responsibility? We must restore relationship. We must bring about reconciliation and peace by taking the initiative in dealing with our offenders privately and, when necessary, with witnesses. So when and where our efforts and the efforts of the church may fail to bring about reconciliation or change, then we will do God's will and help bringing healing if we remember what God has a pleasure in. If you and I would just simply treat those who have offended us as we ourselves as being treated by God, with mercy and compassion. And so, dear friends, the rest is between the offender and God, and not us. As we pray this in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.